Merry Christmas again to everyone. I'm going to ask and that you take your Bibles and turn to perhaps a unique place for Christmas Sunday morning. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to get there in a few minutes. So just if you want, place your finger in it. I know we've had the lights down, so maybe it's not easy to read. Hopefully we'll maybe, I don't know, get it up on the screen. But in a minute I'll read from you for you from God's Word. Today, my message is more of a Christmas Eve message than a Christmas morning message. And so with those thoughts in mind, listen to these words. 'Twas the night before Christmas, when all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. I guess the author has never been to my house on Christmas Eve. It's usually a lot of motivational speeches and sometimes outright threats about the need to go to sleep and count some sheep because all the little peeps can't help but creep. But the stockings were hung by the chimney with care in hope that St. Nicholas soon would be there. The children all were nestled all snug in their beds with visions of sugar plums danced in their heads. When out on the lawn there arose such a clatter, I sprang from my bed to see what was the matter. What was the matter? I remember one Christmas Eve, my mother awoke to the sound of someone running a chainsaw in the woods behind my grandparents' house. She woke my father to see what was the matter. He sprang from the bed in his best cloak and dagger, hoping to find all the source of this clatter, only to discover it was my Nana snoring in the room next to them. True story. I'm sure you're at least familiar with what comes next in the poem. But Christmas Eve, that night before Messiah's advent, brings with it so many expectations. Christmas Eve and Christmas just in general has always been a special time for my family. I've shared in the past how in my younger years we always gathered at my great-grandmother's house to celebrate Christmas Eve with the family. And the things I remember the most were she would always have silver bells. Anybody know what silver bells are? Hershey Kisses. And walnuts out on the coffee table for the taking. And my mother would always play her piano and we would sing Christmas carols. And then my father would read us the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2. But after the party, because, you know, we love that time, but after the party was when the real excitement began to build. We would trek back up the hill to my grandparents' house and knew it was bedtime. Of course, as a kid, how can you fall asleep with so much anticipation for what was coming the next morning? I remember when Andrew was just a little guy, if he was ever a little guy. One Christmas Eve, he just couldn't stay in bed. He kept coming out into the hallway and peering down it toward the living room. My father must have put him back in bed at least 100 times that night. Finally, as he snuck out one last time, my grandfather, who was quite the jokester, stood just around the corner and in his best impression of old St. Nick said, "Ho, ho, ho!" I've never seen Andrew move so fast before or since. An atomic bomb could not have moved him from his pillow after that. Christmas Eve brings so many expectations about what will come at Advent. We know all too well what children expect on Christmas Eve. But I want to turn your thoughts to the true Christmas Eve, not December 24th, but that night before the dawning of the birth of the Messiah, to the night before our Lord's first Advent. For many, many years, Israel had waited for the Messiah to come, to appear. We sang the song sometime in recent weeks, O come, Emmanuel. Come, God, and be with us. It's a song that is written from the perspective of those who have been waiting in misery and trials for the Messiah to come and dispel the gloomy clouds of night, as the song says. To put right the wrongs committed, to right injustice, to bring justice, to free those who are captive. And Israel had many expectations, many anticipations about what the arrival of Messiah would bring, what he would do once he appeared. Many, if not all of those things, went unfulfilled. They expected a Messiah who would be a warrior and who would conquer the Roman Empire. They expected the lion. Instead, they got Yeshua, the lamb, who took them to task for their own sin and, yes, went to the cross to pay for that very sin. And this morning, I want to ask perhaps a unique question. We know what we so often expect on Christmas Eve. We know the things that our minds focus on, the gifts that will be given and the joy that we'll share. Children, they wonder what will be under the tree. Will I have a lump of coal in my stocking? Will I get that Red Ryder BB gun to shoot my own eye out with? Parents think, will the kids be happy? Will I be able to pay off my credit card before next year? We understand the hopes and thoughts that Israel had concerning Christmas. But this morning, I want to ask the question, what was going through the mind of the Son of God on Christmas Eve? What expectations did he have as he was about to be born? What reasons for his birth, his coming fusion of divinity and human flesh, did he focus on? Believe it or not, the Bible tells us the very answer to this question. The Bible tells us the very thoughts of the Son of God on Christmas Eve, if you will, as he prepared to be born into this world like one of us. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" This was the thoughts of the Son of God as he prepared to be born. He said, "Father, you have prepared a body for me. And I'm coming because you have taken no pleasure in all the offerings of all the ages. I know what your will is for me. It's written in the Holy Scriptures." And the Son of God, this is what his thoughts were focused on. He said, "Father, I'm going to do your will." And I cannot skip over this important point. The Son of God did not begin at Bethlehem. The Son of God was not created in the womb of Mary. What happened in the womb of Mary was the eternal Son of God, who existed for all eternity, was fused with human flesh. God became a man. This is what the name Emmanuel means: God with us, literally God in the flesh. Isaiah prophesied that this would be one of the signs of the coming of Messiah, that he would be Emmanuel, God in the flesh, born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." I cannot begin to imagine what it must have been like for the Lord as he stood in heaven above, as he anticipates a change to his eternal holy nature. He had always existed and existed in that form, but now God was going to do something not just unique, but something inconceivable, unimaginable. God was going to become like a man, going to become a man in order to save mankind. We read a moment ago the thoughts of the Savior. When Christ came into the world, he said, "A body you have prepared for me." This might be the greatest miracle that anyone could ever imagine. The divine essence of Almighty God, who holds the universe and all its vast wonder and scale in the palm of his hand, packs all of his divine nature and power into the fragile body of an infant. Going even further, he places it all into the womb of Mary in just a few tiny cells. We read of how John leapt in his mother's womb as she greeted Mary. Jesus had barely been conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and yet John in his mother's womb, filled with that same Holy Spirit, recognizes the presence of the Son of God inside of her. Think of it for a moment as I considered this week. God, the Almighty God, again, who holds the universe, all of creation in the palm of his hand, somehow takes all of that power, all of that divine, eternal, infinite power and nature, and squeezes it down into a little human body, and yet not diminished in one way. What was the Lord's reasoning for his birth? He came to take away our sins. Again, Hebrews 10, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Before the incarnation took place, the Son of God understood the reason for which he was going to be born. Though established by God, all the sacrifices and offerings of all the ages could not satisfy God's demand for justice. These sacrifices, though offered day and night in the tabernacle and holy temple, could not meet the needed standard for redemption. They could not do what was needed to appease the wrath of God over man's sin. You see, all the good works we could do, and good works are important, don't get me wrong, but they cannot save us from sin and an eternity in hell. There was only one way for mankind to be saved. That was for God himself to be born like one of us in order to take our place at the cross and pay for our sin. And so God prepared a body for the Son. It was a body that was created as the only sacrifice that could redeem mankind. It was a body that was destined to suffer humiliation and shame at the hands of men. It was a body built for the purpose of paying the price for sin by dying on the cross. It was a body created to be broken by the whip, the nails, and the cross. A body that was fashioned to be pierced by the spear. It was a body that was prepared so that the Son of God could be the sacrifice that we so desperately needed. It was a body that was created to take upon it all the sins that you and I have ever committed. It would carry the weight of every lie, every theft, every act of adultery, every murder, every act of abuse, every ungodly thought. It was created to carry the sins of the entire world into the maelstrom of God's wrath and judgment. Standing in heaven on that Christmas Eve, Yeshua Jesus knew all of this. He knew what taking on this body that was prepared for him meant. He knew the suffering and the shame he would endure. He knew the scars that would be carved into this body of flesh for all eternity for him to wear. He knew. And this is what he was thinking about on Christmas Eve. We think of what we're going to get. We think of all the joy we might be able to bring to our kids. We think of filling our faces with pie and turkey, ham, or whatever it is you're going to eat on Christmas Day in such anticipation. But on Christmas Eve, the Son of God stood at heaven's edge, looking down at a lost and sinful world, thinking of the sacrifice that Christmas would cost him. We think about what we're going to get. He was thinking about what he was going to give. And thankfully, he was willing to give it. But he came to do the Father's will. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." The Son of God, knowing the weight that he would carry once fused with human flesh, said, I'm going so that I may fulfill the will of my Father. He said, I know what is written of me. I know what my purpose in this is. And I'm going to do it. What was written of him? Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Who among men, knowing that this was the reason for their birth, would willingly go for this fate? Who among men would willingly go, knowing this was the purpose for their birth? Only the Son of God would. Why? Because he was the only one who could, and because it was the will of his Father. We owed a great debt, yet who could pay? I read a story this week about Nicholas I, Tsar of Russia. And in the story, the Tsar had a good friend who asked him to provide a job for his son. This the Tsar did, appointing the son as a paymaster for a barracks in the Russian army. However, it turned out that the son was morally weak, and he soon gambled away nearly all the money entrusted to him. When the word came that the auditors were going to examine his records, the young man despaired, knowing that he was certain to be found out. He calculated the amount he owed, and the total came to a huge debt, far greater than he could ever pay in his lifetime. He determined that night, before the auditors arrived, he would take his gun and commit suicide at midnight. Before going to bed, he wrote out a full confession, listing all he had stolen, writing underneath in these words, "A great debt, who can pay?" Then he fell asleep, weary from his exertions. Late that night, the Tsar himself paid a surprise visit to the barracks, as was his occasional custom. Seeing a light on, he peered into the room and found the young man asleep with the letter of confession next to him. He read the letter and instantly understood what had happened. He paused for just a moment, considering what punishment to impose. Then he bent over, wrote one word on the paper, and left. Eventually, the young man woke up, realizing that he had slept past midnight. Taking his gun, he prepared to kill himself when he noticed that someone had written something on the ledger. Under his words, "A great debt, who can pay?" he saw one word, "Nicholas." He was dumbfounded and then terrified when he realized that the Tsar knew what he had done. Checking his records, he found that the signature was genuine. Finally, the thought settled in his mind that the Tsar knew the whole story and was willing to pay the debt himself. Resting on the words of his commander-in-chief, he fell asleep. And in the morning, a messenger came from the palace with the exact amount the young man owed. Only the czar could pay, and the czar did pay. Well, only Jesus could pay our debt to God. That is why, that and that alone explains why the Word became flesh and lived among us. He tabernacled with us here for 33 years on earth that he would pay in his own blood the debt that we owed because of our sin. We stand here today precisely where that young man did. When we look at our sins, we should realize we are utterly and hopelessly lost. Who can pay? I certainly cannot, and you cannot. Only Jesus, Yeshua, the Son of God, could pay our debt. And the Lord came, and he signed his name to our ledger. Again, because only he could pay our great debt. This is why the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Then he set aside, nailing it to the cross." This is why he came. And it's the real meaning of Christmas. When Christmas arrives, families will gather to open their gifts. But God has a great Christmas gift for you and I. It was not wrapped in bright paper or with fancy rhythm. His gift is the Son of God wrapped in humanity and the forgiveness that only he could bring. When we think of Christmas, we think of the wise men. We think of the shepherds. We think of the angels singing glory to God in the highest, flying through the sky. We think of the manger and the little baby Jesus and the cattle lowing and all of that. We think of the star, but the real meaning, the real focus of Christmas is the fact that God gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life, because the debt has been paid in his blood. So today, I ask you, have you received God's Christmas gift for you? If not, pray and ask the Lord to forgive you of your great debt. Believe upon him as your Lord and Savior. You repent of your sin and believe unto eternal life. Christmas and Christmas Eve, it's such a wonderful time. Friday night, I know our older kids are going to come over, and from the youngest to their oldest, they're going to be filled. Their hearts are going to be filled with anticipation. And I hope that your hearts and your homes will be filled with just as much joy as I know that ours will be. But as we celebrate the Lord's first advent, as we celebrate Christmas Eve, there's a place I want your thoughts to go to. You see, there's another Christmas Eve, another Christmas Day, another Advent yet to come. And many of our traditions tell us of the man who will come at the midnight hour. He will ride down out of the heavens dressed in scarlet clothes, and with him comes his reward. And truly, he will. 'Twas the night before Christmas when all through the world, every creature was worried, and every heartbeat was hurried. To long scented rain, the world groaning in chains, longing for redemption, yet flinching at his mention. The children were all nestled, all snug in their beds, while visions of salvation danced in their heads. And Mama in her kerchief and I in my cap settled in for a long winter's nap. When out on the lawn there arose such a clatter, I sprang from my bed to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the shutters and threw up the sash. The moon on the breast of the new-fallen snow gave a luster of midday to objects below. When what to my wondering eyes did appear? Messiah returning to this poor little sphere. faithful and true, were written on his thigh. There in the sky appeared the Lord on high. I could not believe my sore, weary eyes. At long last I cried, my redemption draweth nigh. Amen. The armies of heaven together amassed with a great mighty shout and the trumpet blast. All my good hopes fulfilled at last, just as the prophets forecast. In his hand a great sword, his robes like red wine. He struck down the hordes along the battle lines. In vengeance he rode on his mighty white steed, the head of the serpent crushed by the seed. Amen. Far across the world his angels did speed to gather those his blood has set free. Then in my vision, oh, what joy we'll share when Messiah returns. Oh, the smiles we shall wear. So make no mistake, be ready for him, or the fate you'll find will be oh so grim. For no amount of nice could ever suffice. Only his blood can pay the price. There is only one way, so do it today. Messiah, come save us. Let us pray. Remember the reason for the season we share. Jesus has come because God really cares. Every lost soul he seeks to make whole, but he did not come from the old North Pole. He left his throne in heaven above, all because of God's great love. The Spirit descending like a white dove to fill the womb of a virgin that he might relieve our great burden. So Merry Christmas to all, and to all a good day. May the Lord bless you and keep you, I pray. Amen. Merry Christmas, everyone. Would you stand as we close out the service? Worship team, come on back. I pray, if you have never received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, do not delay. We do not know the day, the hour that he will return. But you do not want to miss the great offer he has given of salvation through his blood. It's the whole reason he came. It's the whole reason we sing. It's the whole reason that we celebrate Christmas. Oh, what a mighty, mighty thing God has done. Amen. Oh, let's just worship him one last time this morning. We worship you, Lord. There's only one way, and it's by your blood. It's only through your mercy. It's the only way we can come to you, Lord. Oh, we praise you. Over the skies of Bethlehem. Over the skies of Bethlehem appeared a star. While angels sang to lowly shepherds, three wise men seeking truth traveled from afar, hoping to find the child from heaven. Falling on their knees, they bow before the humble Prince of Peace. Come on, worship him now. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. The sun cannot compare to the glory of your love.